be in the kingdom of God. Let's read this morning from Proverbs. We're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We're gaining wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And we've been exploring life qualities as defined by the book of Proverbs. We've looked at integrity. And we're moving through a list of topical subjects. And we, this last week, have dealt with generosity, because a real encounter with God makes you like God. God is generous and kind. He causes His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He died for everybody, even those that hate Him and won't ever serve Him. He shed blood, and He has mercy for everybody, even those that'll never bow a knee, never sing a praise. Praise God. He's good to everybody. And that's the spirit and the attitude that God wants to have rise up in the heart of all of us as God's people. Let's just take a passage here, 22:9 in the Proverbs. Praise God. And Wednesday night we were looking at generosity, and we'll review just a moment or two, and then we'll move on into some new areas here. We've looked at integrity and humility, and those are qualities that are like God and cause us to be more effective in the kingdom of God and walk and bear the fruit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, so that good things, the blessings of the kingdom, accrue unto our lives. And everybody who wants those things, say amen. Amen. Praise God. 22:9, and would you say, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Praise God. Would you say, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed? God bless you. You can be seated. And why don't you give praise and thanks to God for His word that is forever settled in the heavens? No, not mediocre praise, but give Him high praise for His word. We thank You for Your word, O God, life-giving word, lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We magnify You. We praise You for Your word, Almighty God. Praise God. And so in looking at generosity on Wednesday, we touched on the fact of the Word of God teaches us to have an abundance mentality, not a scarcity mentality. An abundance mentality, which simply means that God is infinite and the blessings of God are infinite and the depth of His mercies and His provision are infinite. And when God begins to pour it out, He said, I'll pour out upon you a blessing that you cannot contain. Well, praise God. God has an abundance mentality, and He wants you to have an abundance mentality. It'll save you from a zero-sums concept about people or life, where you're always worried that somebody's going to get something and you won't have it, or you always define circumstances by the fact of there's a scarcity of whatever, so if somebody else gets blessed or somebody else gets a promotion or somebody else gets something good, you can't keep jealousy out of your heart because you think there's just one pie and you're losing pieces of it every day. But that's not how it is with the kingdom of God. God's pie is infinite. And when there's more mercy, well, there's more mercy. And when there's more love, there's more love. And there's not less of anything in God. There's that curious passage that deals with God in the business of creation. And it says, and there remained in Him the residue of the Spirit. It just means after speaking all the stars into existence, all of creation into existence, creating every living organism from the tiny single-celled organisms to the great blue whale or the giant sequoias of the forest, after all of that, moons and stars and planets, He's not diminished in any way. He's just as much God as He ever was. You can't do that. When you put in a hard day's work, you're diminished. There's less of you than there was before, but not with God. And when we plug into God's kingdom and into God's system, we begin to think with an abundance mentality, that it doesn't matter. I can't outgive God. I can't outserve God. I can't outlove God. I can't outmercy God. Well, praise God. And, well, so if you have a bountiful eye, you'll be blessed. Immediately, there's a blessing there because your whole paradigm about life changes. When you have a bountiful eye, you're not worried about it because you know God's going to take care of it. And again, let me just qualify that to say I'm not talking about foolish economics. I'm not talking about squandering. I'm just talking about being obedient to the Word of God and never looking back. Not worrying about consequences and understanding that God has more than you'll ever give away. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed because he gives of his bread to the poor. He's not worried about hoarding his because he knows there's plenty where that came from. I read the book. He took a sack lunch and he fed 5,000 people. And if there'd have been 10,000, he would have fed them. If there'd have been 100,000, they would have all had lunch because there's no lack with God. And so when you have an abundance mentality, you're not afraid to give to others, whether of your friendship or of your time or of your substance or of mercy, because nobody's keeping score. And you don't have to worry about it anymore like you did when you were in the world. But now you're free from all that. Boy, doesn't it feel good to live in the freedom of the kingdom of God? Well, praise God. Let's look at 19 and 17, Marcus. 19 and 17, and it talks about this system of God and this reciprocal thing that God has set in motion. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. When you bless somebody else out of your abundance, don't even think twice about it because you can't outgive God. When you're working for God and you're doing good to others, God's going to come right around behind you and he's going to bless you. Now, that's what we're reading. We're reading from the Word of God, aren't we? Well, praise God. So we talked about this, and we made a little trip into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. We saw where God admonished us not to lay our treasures up in earth because things can happen to that treasure, and it's fleeting and it's temporal. But he said, rather, make your treasure in heaven. And he also admonished us and said, you can't serve God and he could have said anything else in the world, but he said mammon. And so the thing that is most often going to be the thing that competes with your devotion for God is going to be material success or material possessions. Paul's writing, and he says, the root of all evil is the love of money. And so we want to have a right attitude about money and understand that it all belongs to God. And the remedy and the correct position in regard to all of it is seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Bible's not against you having material success. The Bible's not against you succeeding in all your dreams and achieving and acquiring and taking dominion in this natural world. The Scripture's not against you doing that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So primary or predominant in your life is your knowledge of the kingdom of God. Praise God. And so that's our biblical philosophy in regard to generosity. And it's like the Sabbath day. It's just something you have to rest and relax in. Because common sense and your natural mind dictates that you work hard every day and you don't waste a perfectly good day by sitting back and paying homage to your relationship with God. But we're relaxing that. We can look right out the window on the Sabbath day, if we were Jews, and know that my labor on this day is not as of great a value as my obedience to the Word of God. Because God makes the wheat grow. God makes the harvest come in. God makes the rain come down and the earth give its nourishment. And so it wasn't, once you're on board with God, it wasn't a stretch or it wasn't a thing of tension or pressure to observe the Sabbath. And when you are on board with God and you really believe the Word of God, it's not a strain or a pressure to be generous and kind and supportive and a blessing to others. Well, praise God. You just relax in it. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him when God gave you the Holy Ghost, he gave you a spirit of generosity. Because God is generous. All right. So if you're a skinflint, you're at odds with God. If you're greedy, and we're going to get into greed here in just a minute. Let's pursue this just a little bit further. It's amazing how much of the Word of God is devoted to stewardship and the handling of money. If you want to, well, the FBI used to hire two classes of people. They would hire attorneys because of the legal basis for their activities, but they would also hire accountants. They've changed their hiring practices now, but they knew that hiring accountants, if you want to know about a man's character, you look at his checkbook. If you want to know about somebody's Holy Ghost, you follow their finances. You won't know everything about their Holy Ghost, but you can tell a lot about their Holy Ghost. If they're bouncing checks left and right, it may just be carelessness, but it's probably the heart of a lie. Boy, that's sad too, because at $20 a pop, going and coming, my word. In 30 years of marriage, 33 years of marriage, my wife and I have bounced two checks. Both of them the bank's fault. Sure it was. One was to the United Pentecostal Church International for my dues, the union dues, preacher union. And the other one's to the East Baton Rouge Parish Sheriff's Department for a ticket I got for rolling through a yield sign. Those are the last two places you want to write a bad check. My wife does an excellent job, but I would rather suffer any negative than to write you a bad check. Because when I write you a bad check, I say, my honor means nothing. My integrity is nil. It doesn't matter at all. I'm a liar at heart. That's what writing a bad check means. And as our country sinks down into an immoral abyss, you see more and more of that kind of activity. It used to be simply you could do business with a man with a handshake and a verbal agreement. And you could get shot over questioning a man's integrity. Because without your name, without your word, without your name, without your integrity, you couldn't do business. You couldn't live. But today, as character and integrity decline with morality in every other quarter, people write hot checks every day and don't think about it. People run up credit cards and don't pay their bills off because they know somebody will bail them out, or they can do anything else they want to do and walk away from their debt. That is not like God. That's stealing somebody else's money. You're a thief. Say, Brother Sutton, that's kind of hard. I know who I'm preaching to today. And I'm not coming after you with a board if you and I have had a discussion and I know about your banking. I'm just preaching the word of God about the dire straits of humanity without integrity and without a spirit like the word of God wants us to walk in. Praise God. You can't have happiness in your life as a liar and a thief. You've got to get out of that. Praise God. You got to pay your bills. You've got to pay your taxes. Don't turn militia on me and say, well, yes, but the United States government is really an invalid government because British Israel and the stone in the Episcopalian church, the Anglican church there, and I'm giving you the short version of why all militias believe that the IRS is bogus and that you shouldn't have to pay taxes in the United States. But if you really believe that and you really do that, you'll go to jail. And people are going to jail right now for that kind of business. But you don't want to get involved in that. You want to read the Word of God where Jesus said, bring me a coin. And he said, whose picture's on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, because they had asked him, should we pay taxes? Because all real good Jews were mad at Rome. And they paid taxes, but they didn't like it. And they wanted to hang him here in this conversation. He said, well, show me a coin. And they held up the coin. He said, whose mug is on the coin? Caesar's. Well, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render unto Caesar's those things that are Caesar's, and unto God that is God's. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Praise God. Now we're talking about life qualities as defined by Proverbs, because I want you to be healthy and happy and fulfilled. Live good here and go to heaven. Life doesn't get any better than that. That's what I want for you. I want your home to be solid. I want your marriage to be solid. I want you to enjoy the blessings of God in your life. I don't want you to kneel down to your baser nature and do things that are going to corrupt you financially and ruin you and place inordinate stress on your life so that it undermines your relationships and your testimony and your witness. Praise God. Okay, Wednesday night we touched on Proverbs 3 and 9. If you give me 3 and 9, Marcus. Honor the Lord. Everyone say, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Praise God. And so if you have an abundance mentality and you are biblically oriented, you know that the first fruits or the increase belongs to God. And so the tenth or the tithe belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. God has put it in your control so that he can gauge your stewardship. And if I won't go back into it today, but we read from Malachi on Wednesday evening, and God just simply says, if you're not paying your tithes and offerings, you've robbed God. Okay, so you don't want to be in a position to be robbing God. And now, if you didn't get a handout on tithing, I have some in the office. I have some right here. You can come by. We pass these out. Just a little thumbnail on tithing as it comes from Abraham and Jacob and through the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law. Jesus affirms it. Paul teaches about it. It's still in force today. And so that's how we do business in the kingdom of God. And you can tweak the equation of your financial experience in the kingdom of God, not by your tithing, because that doesn't belong to you. That is already assigned unto God. But by your offering, because you determine how much your offering is going to be. If it's going to be a nickel or a dime or a dollar or a 1% or 10% or 20%, whatever you want to do, you can do. And in doing so, you can change the equation of what God does in return to you. We read in Luke chapter 6 where the word of God says, give. Everybody say, give. And it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosoms. Praise God. Anybody interested in that type of arrangement? No, about 40% of you didn't raise your hand. But I know your heart. And I know that you would really like for there to be more coming in than that is going out. Your finances, that's a system. And it's simple math. And you need more coming in. The Bible says, verse 10 of chapter 3, would you say, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I just want to know, is there anybody here that sees a direct corollary between your financial situation in the kingdom of God, your giving, your paying of tithes and offerings, and the blessings in your life? Is there anybody that can reach back and track that? Why don't you just stand to your feet and say, I can see that. It's happening in my life right now. Well, praise God. Praise God. Yeah, well, you can be seated. It's a good thing to have your testimony here, because there's always some cynics in the house. There's always a skeptic, and your natural mind is not on board. Praise God. Are you doing okay? I know somebody came to church expecting an evangelistic service. This is an evangelistic service. I'm trying to evangelize you concerning your finances. Do you know what? If I sit down with a couple in counseling, there are going to be three, at the most five, areas that the counseling is going to be about. And three of those five areas are going to be money. When we begin to talk to young men and young ladies about some sort of a long-standing relationship. You know, the first thing I do, if they want to, if you're interested in Sally, or I better say in Charlotte. If you're interested in Charlotte, well, then the first thing I tell you, fellowship in groups, learn communication. Because my word, how many people do I sit down and talk to and they've been married for 20 years and they're strangers? Because they never developed communication skills. It's my world and her world or his world. And they never learned how to share worlds. The two circles never converged. And I don't know what they were thinking. But I say, well, fellowship in groups, learn to talk to one another, develop relationship, and then come see me later. So he comes back and sees me later. And he says, I'm really interested in Charlotte. Say, well, that's good. All right, here's the criteria. Are you living for God with all your heart? You're faithful in the house of God. Well, I know that. You know, so I'm seeing that. Are you faithful in your finances to God? Because if you're not, forget it. I'm not even going to let you talk to Charlotte about a long-range relationship because you're not honest with God. I'm not going to be a part to this because 10 years later, I'm going to have you in my office and you're going to be griping and complaining. You dug the pit. You're going to say, I'm in a pit. And I'm going to say, you dug the pit. It's okay that I use you like this? Okay, we all know we're pretending here. Kind of. And then I'm going to say, do you have a job? Do you make a living? And you have to bring your books in and demonstrate them to Sister Sutton. And if you don't know how to keep a basic bill book, she will help you create one for your life. This is facilitation. We are helping you to accomplish your goals, right? And if all of those things are together and you're able to support yourself and a wife, we'll say yes. We would all be lunatics if you couldn't even support yourself and you want to get married. You're living in a fog. You're living in some dream world. And I'm helping you before the real world steamrolls you. Yeah, and I don't want to talk to you 5 years later when you're telling me all of the sad story, and I'm thinking, well, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so we talk to young couples about money because money is central to harmony in the home. Bill collectors, I was teaching a Bible study one night over in Eastlake, and I've got a window here beside me that looks out onto the house next door, and I'm noticing a car pulls up to the curb. And then I notice a car pulls up across the curb to the porch. And then I notice the car pulls up the steps and on the porch has his lights right in the front of the house. He's on his horn. And the kids in the Bible study say, oh, bill collectors. Bill collectors come into the house tired of not getting their money back. Financial stability is central to the harmony and the stability of the home. Somebody that's been there, say amen. Amen. Somebody that's living in some relief right now, say amen. Amen. Praise God. And so this is important in your life and your relationship with one another, but it's important in your relationship with God. Our world has lost its mind. People just in the last couple of years have made awful decisions. They've bought into very, very fragile variable rate mortgages. Now the bottom's dropping out of that subprime loan area, and now they are up to their eyeballs because their house note's going up and up and up, and now the government is saying we're going to bail you out. But the government's not going to bail. You know who the government is? Turn to your neighbor, please, and say the government is you. There is no such thing as Uncle Sam with deep pockets. That's your money they're going to give those people for making bad decisions. You know what hard-hearted Harry says? Cut them loose. Let them go. And when they hit bottom, they'll bounce. And then they'll start over again with a very valuable education. Now, some of you don't like me for that. But if somebody keeps bailing you out, you'll never learn the lesson. You should have learned that lesson at home. If you didn't do your chores, you shouldn't have had supper. That would have been economics 101. But you didn't learn that, and now you're out in the wide world, and you don't know. Praise God. So, we're going to pursue this a little further. 28 and 27 in Proverbs. Would you say, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack? There's the assumption there that you have something and more so that you can give to the poor. You see, that's a given in the kingdom of God. God anticipates that you'll have plenty and you'll have some to help someone else with. That is the plan of God. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. You're going to be in a position to help folks. You shouldn't always be living your life with your hand out. Praise God. You know something God loved about Cornelius? Cornelius is the first Gentile household to come into the church. Peter and the apostles go down and they pray with them. They receive the Holy Ghost and they're all baptized in Jesus' name in Acts chapter 10. First Gentiles to receive the Holy Ghost. But you know what caught God's attention about Cornelius? Cornelius is an Italian and he's a Roman centurion, but he's somehow been influenced by the word of God there in Israel. And the Bible says, prays and gives alms to the poor. Those are the two things, and we've talked about that. The prayer indicates humility. Remember, we talked about prayerlessness indicates arrogance. But Cornelius indicated humility because he prayed. And he gave alms to the poor. The next thing he knows, there's an angel in his prayer closet going, Cornelius, I want you to send down to Joppa and get a guy named Peter. And he's going to tell you what you ought to do. And God sent an angelic vision to Peter and drew him down to where Cornelius was. And the rest of it is history. But one of the primary components in that story is that Cornelius was good to poor people. And God saw that. First, there's the assumption that you will have to give to the poor. And then there's the assumption that you will, by your choice, help and bless somebody else. Praise God. Praise God. It's a good thing to do. It's excellent if you can do it and not ever be known, like do it anonymously. Praise God. God is always interested in the poor. He made them leave their fields unharvested in the corners so that poor people and widows and orphans coming through would always know that in Israel, you can go to the corner of the field and there's always something to eat. He caused them to, as they passed through the field harvesting, never go back again and glean or harvest a second time. But so that when poor people and widows and orphans came through, they would know in Israel you could always walk through anybody's field and you could always find something there for you. God always makes provision for the poor. Somewhere in your budget and your schedule, you ought to have factored in, here is something I can do for someone who is in need. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you right now, we could liquidate everything that we have corporately here in your life and in my life, and we wouldn't make a dent in the poverty in Birmingham. So you won't change the world, and it's the story of the guy with the starfish. He can't throw them all back. And so somebody's wondering, what does he think he's doing? But he can hold up the one and say, I can't change all their world. I can't make a difference for all of them, but I can make a difference for this one. Praise God. And so you ought to have in your schedule and in your financial arrangement and in your budget room to help somebody else. It's a sad thing, though. There are a lot of folks that are so focused on themselves, they never think about anybody else. And then we get into the discussion of greed in the Proverbs. And we're going to go into that today, and then we'll go have lunch. And I think somebody could get the Holy Ghost this morning, but you're going to have to help me if they are. Praise God. Sometimes God gives people the Holy Ghost just to spite you. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's start in verse 19, Marcus. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a greedy guts. One 1 and 19. Would you say, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. All right, so what we're going to actually do is start in 19, and then we're going to go back to 16 and see what the description of this greedy guts is. But he says, if you're greedy of gain, it will take away your life. So greed is like jealousy or hatred. It's a cancer inside of you that doesn't affect the person that you're targeting. It affects you. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person that you're mad at. Unforgiveness hurts you. All right. So greed is the same way. It takes away the lives of the owners thereof. Now, greed. Greed is, and I had to give you some sort of a loose definition of greed, it would be you are always thinking about more. Always have to have more. Begrudging someone else if they get more because there's less for you. Always money on your mind. Won't share with anybody. When you were little, you wouldn't give a half a popsicle to anybody. Now you're big, you wouldn't give anything. You're greedy guts. Is that okay? Does that work? Loose definition? Okay. Now let's see what the word has to say about them. 1 and 16, Marcus. 1 and 16. Everybody say their feet run to evil. So there is an evil component in greedy guts. It's not just a neutral. It's not just the way you are. But you're evil if you're greedy. And you make haste to shed blood. A greedy guts will quickly dispatch somebody else. They have a base insensitivity to other people. Quick to shed innocent blood. Because they're very, very egocentric. Not really concerned about anybody else. 1 in 17, Marcus. And the writer of Proverbs says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He's saying, surely you see what this is doing to you. Don't you see what greed is doing to your life? He said, a bird has enough sense that if I spread a net in front of him, he'll walk around it. But here the devil has spread this net of greed before you, and you didn't walk around it. You walked right into it. You know... Ponzi schemes work every day. You know what a Ponzi scheme is? Hey man, I found a wallet. You and I walking down the street, huh? Hey, I found a wallet. Hey, it's got a couple $100 in it. Not really, I'm just making this up. Well, we found it together. I don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you what, we'll share it. Tell you what, you give me $50, and I'll make sure you get half of it, and we'll go report this to the authorities, and when the money comes back and nobody claims it, we'll share it, okay? How about that? You'll have $100 instead of $50, and you'll get your $50 back too. Ponzi schemes. Ponzi schemes work all the time, every day. See, this didn't even make any sense to you. You're so far gone, it didn't make any sense to you at all. But there's people that do this on the street every day. There's people that buy into, you're gonna have a return on your money of 1,000%. All you got to do, I'm going to show. And they give you this great big presentation of what they're going to do and how they're going to change the world and how they're going to shake the city and all this. And all you have to do is sign over $500 and you get 20 people in a room, and they'll sell you beachfront property that was beachfront in 1940, but now it's just underwater territory. Because they tell you how people buy things that don't exist. People are, and what is the motivating spark for that? It's greed. If people think they can make some quick money, they will. It's like something rises up on the inside from the Adamic nature. It's like you're just walking through life and you're nice to everybody. But boy, somebody touches that greed button. It's like, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde all of a sudden. And you will give the shirt off your back if you think. And then afterwards, oh, they took advantage of me. I can't believe I spent all that money. And my response to you? If you hadn't been greedy, if you hadn't been a greedy guts, the net was spread right there in front of you. Any bird can see the net. You couldn't because you got that affinity with that dollar. And all you can think about is dollars. Dollars are bigger than people. Dollars are bigger than God. All you can see. And your God is your dollar. Hurts you to write that tithing check. You're a greedy guts. Will not give an offering. The only reason you're paying tithes is because I don't want to go to hell. You are the definition of what God is looking for. Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. That's you, Ebenezer. God loves a cheerful giver. Ooh, you need to. When you write that check to the house of God, are you going to help somebody? It needs to be an occasion for shouting. You need to get a big smile on your face. You ought to enumerate all the good things God's done. You ought to begin to say, God has written my name on the Lamb's Book of Life. He's been good to me. He's redeemed me from a life of sin. I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing. But like so many other spiritual maladies, greed causes blindness. That's what he says when he says a net is spread in vain in the sight of any bird. Greed makes you blind. You walk into the Ponzi scheme. You walk into the terrible financing situation on that house. That didn't make any sense at all. And now you see it so plainly. Sin is like that. You see, after you get hit by the bus, then you say, oh, I see. But you can't see. The reason you can't see is because you have an unbridled appetite in your life. Everybody say unbridled appetite. Any unbridled appetite is a killer. If it's a sexually unbridled appetite, it'll kill you. If it's gluttony, it'll kill you in more ways than one. If it's the acquisition of material things and the unbridled appetite is greed, it will kill you. It'll wreck your house. It'll wreck your family. We're gonna see that right here. The men at Lot's house. You know that story? Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come. They say, we got to get you out of here. God's about to burn this place up. The men gathered up outside. The predatory, sexually motivated perverts of Sodom gathered outside and said, Lot, where are these men that came in to see you? Bring them out that we might know them in the biblical sense. And they're trying to tear Lot apart, and the angels reach out and they strike them with blindness. They strike these men with blindness, and the Bible said they wearied themselves to find the door. And they're not in trying to get out. They're out trying to get in with the people that just struck them blind. But they're driven by that unbridled appetite. You say, well, that can't be in a rational world like we live in. You're out of your mind. I saw a little guy yesterday coming out of the grocery store with an oxygen tank in his shopping cart. He's hauling that oxygen around with him everywhere. I'll lay you 10 to 1. He smoked all his life. Killing myself. Enjoying every bit of it. Killing myself. Out in this city tonight. Having indiscriminate sexual experiences. And there's AIDS out there. But they don't care. They have an unbridled appetite. It's driving them. Drinking shot after shot after shot. Doing pill after pill after pill. If you could see your lungs and see your liver, it might shake you up. But I wish I'd have had you with me. I watched a 26-year-old man bleed to death out of his ears and his eyes and his mouth because his liver shut down because he was killing a fifth of a wild turkey every day of his young life. Might as well have held a gun up to his head, but an unbridled appetite will kill you. It'll kill you. It'll ruin your relationships. It'll destroy your family, your potential in the kingdom of God, your hopes of ever really achieving the things that you want to achieve in your life. Everybody say an unbridled appetite. That's what greed is. That's what greed is. And verse 1 and 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You are the predator, and the subject, the prey is your own life, your dreams. Chapter 15 and verse 27. He that is greedy of gain, would you say he that is greedy of gain, troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts shall live. And in this sense, it's talking about bribes. He that hates bribes shall live. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house because he puts gain before his relationships. Because he can't be happy with his wife or his children because he's got financial pressure in his life. Because you are not as important to me as the fact that I do or I don't have a dollar or I'm working for a dollar. That dollar casts such a great shadow in my life, I can't see you, whether you be my husband, my wife, or my children. Because my heart is consumed by the figure of that dollar bill. Praise God. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. The dollar is bigger than his God. The dollar is bigger than his children. The dollar's bigger than his spouse. You say, well, how does that manifest itself? You work, you continue to work. And boy, isn't work a good thing? Yeah, work is a good thing, but that's why God called the Jews to the Sabbath. Because sometimes you need to just sit down and think about life and God and family and all the things that are good. Praise God. Let me tell you something. Your children don't need your dollar. Your children need you. Your wife doesn't need a new car. Your wife needs you. Now, she may argue with that, but if you're motivated by greed, you'll lose sight of your house and your family. The Bible said if you're greedy, you trouble your own house. And the trouble's going to come in the form of fractured relationships. I've got to tell you something this morning. The focus on work and the focus on the material is a place where men hide because men are defined by their work. And you don't want to resolve the trouble in the house. You'll turn your back on that and go to work. You resolve life through work, but that doesn't work with relationships. You've got to spend time with your family. Oh, the women ought to be shouting and clapping right now. And amening and hallelujahing. Oh, now I know. You don't care if he's in the house. All you want's the check in the mail. And that's sad because the man's all about work, but the woman's all about relationship. Let me tell you that you can have material wealth, but it's a hollow victory when you've lost the most precious things in your life. A big old mansion is empty and echoes like a tomb when you're the only person sitting there in the middle of your financial success, but you've driven away every important relationship in your life. And I'm just for the time, I'll harass you a little bit more tonight. But a piece of gold is a cold companion. What are you spending your life doing? What are you working for? What's most important in your life? If you're greedy of gain and all you can think about is gain, it'll pervert and pollute every relationship in your life. Praise God. Let's stand. Praise God. Why don't you just begin to worship God a little bit here? More important than any dollar value, the peace of God. Some laughter and warmth in a house. Just a little bit, but a table full of fellowship and family. Priceless. Wonderful. Who's going to put a price tag on that? Anybody here raised poor? I'm not going to ask. Anybody here still poor? No. But you know, little kids, they don't know they're poor. Not unless some big mouth adult is always saying, "We don't have anything, and it's because of you kids." Oh, you're a miserable specimen, you are. But kids don't know they're poor. They remember the laughter, the warmth, fellowship, times around the table. They're hungry for that affirmation from mom and dad. And if they get that, beans and rice is a feast. Praise God. But you take kids that were raised up in a high rent district, and there was war in the house and always trouble in the house, and they were contemplating suicide when they were 12 and 13 because the house can't nurture you. And all of the material things can't answer the questions and fill the void on the inside. It's all about relationship. It's all about people and God and people with people. Praise God. Praise God. If you're too ramped up about money today, can I tell you, it doesn't matter to God one way or the other if you're wealthy. If you can get it, get it. We'll talk about that a little more tonight. I hope you do become a billionaire, Brother Ronnie. Sure. It doesn't matter to God about that, but that can't be the focus. Focus has to be your vertical connection, your horizontal connection. First two commandments, love God, love people, because everything in the Word of God hinges on that. And so nothing can get in the way and obscure that view. Can't be a dollar. Can't be a material acquisition. Praise God. I want you to, if you're already on the winning side of this thing, I want you to just begin to give God thanks and praise Him. But if you're struggling about money every day of your life, and it just absolutely covers up your thinking, and it's with you with every heartbeat, and it's snuffing out your relationships, I want you to come down to this altar, and I want you to put your heart back in the hands of God. Praise God. I want some folks that are not really worried about this to come, to make these that need to come feel better about coming to the altar. Come on. Come on. All over the house. My relationships are most important. If you're with your husband or your wife today, please come together. If you've got your family here, please come together. First, the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. If you're in the altar with a husband or a wife today, you tell them, "You're more important to me than the dollar." If you're down here standing before God, you need to tell God, "Mighty God, I love you more. If I'm poor, if I'm wealthy, it doesn't matter. I'm loving you, God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now somebody can receive the Holy Ghost right now. If you need the Holy Ghost, just press on in your praise. God can give you the Holy Ghost right now.